Hello, friends. Thank you for listening to the Shepherd's Pulpit. We find our text in 2 Corinthians 5:21. I hope that this broadcast finds you doing well. I want to encourage you to continue on for the Lord. There's many folks that are very, very discouraged. They're very despondent for many different reasons. In the day and hour that we live in, it's not easy to live for God, but there never has been an hour when there been a day of ease and things have been nice and comfortable to live for Jesus. Families are struggling. And as I speak about this, our economy is crashing and things are just, seems like unraveling. There's unrest in the political scene. There's unrest in Israel. But I want to remind you, this is nothing new to God. There's no new thing under the sun. There's been days and hours just like this. And so I want to encourage you that God is on His throne and He's still holy, holy, holy. He hadn't changed. Aren't you glad of that? So continue on for the Lord and love God, love people, love the church. Pray and believe God for revival with yourself first and with your close circle and your church and see what God might do in these last days. You know, friend, we just don't have much longer to carry on for the Lord. You believe that? I believe this is the generation that'll see the Lord come back. I believe my generation will see the Lord. And we need to be living that way. And God help each and every one of us. I'm sorry to belabor a little bit of a talk with you for just a moment, but I'm just talking with you a little bit today. Thank you for listening. We find a wonderful text of Scripture in front of us. 25 verses. 25 words, excuse me. 25 words. Power pack. Let's read them. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 25 words. Talking about Christ taking the sins of the world upon Himself so that we could be reconciled to the Lord, verses 19 and 20. He was able to become the Savior because He was absolutely sinless. He didn't know any sin. He became sin for us. He made the payment for our purity. He paid the price for our justification. This is what you call imputation. Let's look at it. God made Him sin for us. God imputed sin on Jesus who knew no sin. He put sin on Him. He wasn't a sinner. There wasn't even guile found in the mouth of Jesus. He didn't think a bad thought. Why? How? He's God. He can't think evil. A bad thought never even came to the mind of Jesus. He's God. Couldn't do it. Who knew no sin. He didn't have any intimacy with sin whatsoever. That's that word knew. He knew no sin. But God imputed upon Him sin. Why? For us. He made Him sin for us. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and went to Calvary and died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. For He hath made Him to be sin for us. That's the doctrine of imputation. God put on Jesus sin. He made Him sin for us. That, last part of the verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to us. Or on us. Just like sin was put on Jesus, the righteousness of God put on us. This is why we have everlasting life and peace with God. Because when God looks at me and you, He doesn't look through us, but He looks through the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of His Son. Have you got a grip of that? Have you got a hold of that in your mind? Have you understood how outstanding that is? I mean, when you read verse 21, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Don't you just say hallelujah to the Lord. Oh, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen, amen. What a Savior. What a Savior. He was made sin for us. He had to be made sin for us. That's the doctrine of imputation. And then the other side of the coin of the doctrine of imputation is we are made the righteousness of God in Him. This idea goes way, way back in time. Olden postmasters were given relay horses to carry messages for kings to important cities. Because some of the couriers were irresponsible and wasted time in taverns and bars and inns on the way, a law was put into effect demanding that every dispatch carrier should ride for his life. The king's edict meant that anyone caught delaying his messages would be publicly hanged. Often there was drawn upon important letters the figure of a man suspended from gallows. Beneath was this warning, haste, post, haste, haste for his life. The number of men did suffer death. Many men died because of their inefficiency. Of course, in the 19th century, this practice was put to death. However, the old expression still remains as a reminder that the utmost speed and urgency is required in the king's business. The king's business requires haste. The king's business requires fervency. See, what you mean, preacher? Thought we were talking about Christ becoming sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Yeah, but what's the verse before that? The verse before that is we are messengers of that message I just told you. Where He said, be ye reconciled to God because you're ambassadors for Christ, as though we did beseech God by you. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Who do we represent? Whose message are we delivering? The King of Kings. What is that message? He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The King's business requires haste and fervency. Like those old postmasters. Oh, we don't need to be delinquent. We don't need to be apathetic. We don't need to ride around and go to this place and that place. We need to be on a straight line to get the gospel to people. Why? Because it's the greatest message in the whole wide world. Certainly it is. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him.